1,000 reasons, 10,000s, tens of thousands of reasons to praise God, to worship His name. We have several reasons sitting right here with us this morning to praise God's name for you and your relationship with Christ, your coming to Christ in faith. We have 10,000s of years to do that. And even though our years here on earth are few compared to all of eternity, we live for eternity. And we need to remind ourselves of that as things happen in our culture, as things happen in our society, in which we seem to be the odd person out or the odd persons out, increasingly so. We've talked about that quite a bit over the past year and a half or so. And we'll probably continue to be talking about that. But that is not our ultimate focus, but Christ is. And where we're headed, and what eternity is all about. And we live now in the light of that coming day. And in our series in 1 Peter, Tested Faith in the Troubled Times, we've seen that over and over again, the Apostle Peter points us to what lies ahead in order to live rightly in what lies before us now. Peter acknowledges from the outset of his letter that though as believers in Christ, we've been born again through the resurrection of Christ to a living hope, our new allegiances and values will at times likely bring us into conflict with society and the society that we live in. Or, as 1 Peter 1, verse 6 puts it, we are grieved by various trials. Do you feel grieved these days? There are many things to feel grieved about. But we are grieved by various trials. Trials which test the genuineness of your faith and of my faith. You know, it's easy to worship when everything's going well and to give God praise and thanksgiving when He supplies for our budget and things like that. But can we praise and worship Him just as strongly when things are seemingly not going well? Even though underlying everything, things are going exactly according to God's plan. If 1 Peter verse 1 puts it, we are grieved, verse 6 puts it, we are grieved by various trials, trials which test the genuineness of our faith. That faith is rooted in the message of the sufferings and the glories of the coming Christ proclaimed by the Old Testament prophets and now proclaimed to us by the apostolic witness that we have in the Word of God as fulfilled in the Christ who has come and is coming again. In the last half of chapter 1, Peter went on to instruct us to be holy as God our Father is holy and to love each other from the pure heart of our new birth. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, Peter showed us that together with all believers, our new life identity is as God's house or temple of a kingdom of priests who proclaim His excellencies, His saving excellencies to the nations as we live honorably among them. Now, should we find ourselves receiving unjust suffering as we do so, in chapter 3, Peter encouraged us to overcome the unjust treatment with blessing, with a ready witness to Christ, and with the assurance that He has already won the victory over unjust suffering. Never forget, the victory's already been won by Christ. Last Sunday, as Terry Gandy showed us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, Peter counseled us to take up for ourselves Christ's way of thinking and to live for God's will, leaving pagan pursuits in the past and their maligning us up to the judge of all. Given that the end of all things is at hand, Peter says, he urges us to be earnest stewards of God's grace in prayer, in loving one another, and in serving one another for His glory through Christ. And now, today, Peter gives us his final instructions as Christ's apostle for us concerning suffering as Christians from that same vantage point of Christ's return. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, our passage for this morning, this great apostle who went through a great deal of suffering himself and was ultimately crucified upside down, as tradition tells us, that apostle encourages us in how to suffer faithfully as Christians in view of God's imminent end time judgment. First of all, Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial you follow Christ. Don't be surprised at that trial. The trial of suffering comes to test you, Peter says in verse 12. It specifically comes to test your faith, to reveal its genuineness. And you know, that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. The things done against us that cause you suffering may be bad. The motives in which they're done toward you may be bad. The goal of those doing them to you may be bad, but the testing of your faith is not bad. It reveals your faith's genuineness, that it's real, that you really do follow Jesus. And you know, that's a good feeling when you discover that. And that's good, very good. Verse 13 will tell us it is to your glory with Christ as well. Remember what Peter said at the beginning of his letter about our born-again life in Christ? 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7, he says, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that, why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though to be tested by fire, that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is when he comes for us in all of his glory. Furthermore, Peter says that not to be surprised at the fiery trial that tests us, because suffering is not strange. Jesus suffered, and we follow him. Now note the context in which Peter maintains that it's not a strange thing at all for us to suffer as Christians. Last Sunday in verse 11, Peter said that the purpose of stewarding God's grace to us in his power was in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. The everything includes suffering, for we follow Christ. In 1 Peter 4, the beginning of that chapter, in verses 1 and 2, it says that, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, therefore arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Having turned away from sin and living for human passions, so as to live for the will of God. Have the same mindset as Christ, who suffered in the flesh, who suffered in this life. Evil people targeted Jesus as he lived for the will of God. Do you think it should be any different for us? We live in the same world, a world that needs to be saved. If they targeted Jesus as he lived the will of God out, we shouldn't be surprised that we're targeted too as we live the will of God out in this life. In fact, and this may surprise you, it is part of God's grace to us. It is part of God's grace to us. In Philippians 1:29, the Apostle Paul says, for it has been granted to you, it's been given to you, it's graciously given to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. It's been granted to us by God himself. Not only to believe, but also to suffer. Both are God's gracious gift. So that in verse 13, in our passage here, Peter will speak in terms of us sharing Christ's suffering. the sharing in his sufferings, his Christ-like sufferings. For Christians, biblically speaking, suffering is the norm, not an unaccepted or unexpected exception. So don't be at all surprised that when the fiery trial should come upon you or upon us. You follow Christ. Instead, Peter says in verses 13 to 14, rejoice as you share Christ's suffering. You share his spirit. Verses 13 and 14. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of Christ rests upon you. Our tendency when we're faced with hard times, what is it? It's to wonder where God is, right? Is he displeased with us? Is our suffering a sign that he's angry with us? Has he left us to our own devices? But Peter makes two great points here about sharing Christ's suffering that ought to absolutely thrill us from head to toe. First, in verse 13, he says, you share his sufferings, you will share his glory. Three times in verse 13, Peter uses the word rejoice or be glad. In 1 Peter chapter 1, going back to that passage in verses 6 and 7 in chapter 1 again, Peter had said that in this life we're grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be, listen to this again, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here, in this verse, verse 13, Peter turns the hardship of sharing in Christ's suffering into a call to rejoice in anticipation of the joy that will be ours at his return in his unveiled glory. You see, our rejoicing over the privilege of sharing in Christ-related suffering now is so that we might rejoice in Christ's shared glory then. In Romans 8, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says that we suffer with him that we might also be glorified with him. That's what we've been born to a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, Peter says in chapter 1, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for what? For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We get there by suffering in Christ's suffering, by sharing in his suffering in faith. So rejoice in his suffering that you might rejoice in his unveiled glory when he comes. Second, in verse 14, you are insulted for his name? Okay. You are blessed then with his spirit. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 11 and 12, Jesus tells his followers, blessed are you when others revile you, when they persecute you and utter all kinds of evil things against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Now notice Jesus says rejoice or be glad three times there as well. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Our inheritance, our sharing of his glory with him. But note here that Peter says that you are blessed if you are insulted for the name of Christ, because the spirit of glory and of Christ rests upon you. It's not the suffering in and of itself that's the blessing. It's not so much fun. But it's the presence of the Spirit of God with us in the suffering that makes it a blessing, as well as Jesus indicated, what lies ahead for us through it. It's evidence that our faith, that your faith, is genuine when you suffer for the sake of Christ. Now, I want you to note here how Peter describes the Spirit. How does he describe him? He says, the Spirit of glory and of God. He's the presence, the Spirit is. He's the presence of that future unveiled glory of Christ with us now in our suffering for Christ's name. He's the Spirit of glory. What glory? The glory that Peter has just mentioned, the glory of Christ that's unveiled on that final day. And that glory is now ours with the presence of the Spirit with us, upon us, as Peter puts it here. You see, society may demean Christ and our allegiance to Christ, but God does not. the Spirit of glory of God himself rests on us when we're verbally abused because of Christ, and that is a great, great blessing. The very Spirit of God rests upon you in your suffering. Now, Peter's phrasing here, there's something else going on here as well. His phrasing here alludes to Isaiah's prophecy of the coming Messiah in Isaiah 11:12, where he says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," upon the coming Messiah. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." We have that echo here when Peter says, "The Spirit of God will rest upon you." The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He wrapped it all together. It's the Spirit of glory, the glory of Christ. Peter is telling us that precisely the same Spirit predicted to rest upon the Messiah, and who did in fact rest upon Jesus Christ in fulfillment of that prophecy, that Spirit is exactly the same Spirit that now rests on all those who are willing to suffer for the Messiah, for Christ. Just as with Christ, our suffering and fulfilling God's mission is the prelude to glory. So don't be surprised when the fiery trial comes upon you for following Christ. That's for our good. Instead, rejoice as you share in Christ's suffering, because you will share in his glory and are even now blessed with the presence of his Spirit in your suffering to fulfill your mission. And third, in verses 15 through 18, Peter urges us to praise God as you suffer as a Christian in view of his judgment. Let me say that again. Praise God as you suffer as a Christian in view of his judgment. Praise God as you suffer in view of his judgment? Did you hear me right on that? Yes, you did. Rejoicing in suffering may have been surprising enough, but you may be really scratching your head over this one here. First, however, Peter gives a word of caution in verse 15 that we might do some soul searching and emphasize the thing that he does want us to do and urge us to do in verse 16. Verse 15. "But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler." Don't bring suffering on yourself by doing evil. Suffering for following Christ is one thing. Suffering for your bad behavior, whether it's at work or in the family or anywhere else, suffering for your bad behavior is something else. There's no honor, there's no praise, there's no glory in suffering because you've done wrong, because you've done evil. Even in that, if that evil is simply being a meddler. That is someone who inappropriately involves themselves in another person's business and disrupts things. You ever run across those people? Are you one yourself at times? But being a Christian, freed by Christ, is no license to do evil. Back in chapter 2 of verse 16, Peter says, "Live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves." That's your freedom. You live as God's slave, which means you pursue his will and you live it. Your mindset is on that, not on doing the old ways. As one commentator has put it, there is no right way to do the wrong things. Too often we try to do it that way, don't we? To make the wrong things right. No. There's no right way to do the wrong things. Instead, Peter says in verse 16, "Unashamedly suffer as a Christian, glorifying God as a Christian." Verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. What name? The name Christian is what Peter's referring to here. That's what he's just mentioned. Christian means follower of Christ. In the book of Acts, it tells us that the name was first given to the disciples of Jesus by the pagans in Antioch, back in Acts 11. And it was probably not meant as a compliment, but as a source of ridicule. But for the followers of Christ, that name became a badge of honor. for it aptly described exactly who they were, in fact, followers of Christ, Christian, a Christ one, a follower of Christ. Verse 14 mentions being insulted for the name of Christ. Here it's suffering as a Christian. They're one and the same. And we're not to be ashamed of suffering for either one. In Acts 5, in verses 40 to 41, and Peter, as part of this group here of the apostles, they were called in before the Jewish leaders for preaching the good news of Jesus. And Peter ends up telling the leaders, there's but one name by which there's salvation. How can we refuse to speak in that name? In Acts 5, in that chapter, it says that they were beaten and then charged not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer this honor for the name. The dishonor for the name of Christ, as followers of Christ, was an honor worth rejoicing and praising God for, and it still is today, right now, and will be tomorrow, and in the days to come. It will be a dishonor in the society, but with God, it will be a badge of honor worth rejoicing in and praising God for. And all of heaven will rejoice with us as we suffer for his name and do it in faith. In verses 17 to 18, Peter gives us the motivational grounds for this, for not suffering for doing evil, but unashamedly suffering as Christians and glorifying God for the privilege of going through all that grief. Do so, Peter says, in light of God's imminent judgment, which begins with us. Verses 17 and 18. Strange thing. Peter is strange in this passage, but strangely profound. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Verse 17 says that the time for God's judgment is at hand. And that it first begins at the household, or better translated, I think, the house of God. The Greek word here may mean either household, meaning God's people, his family, or it may mean house, meaning signifying the temple of God. The second meaning is probably the sense here. The people of God is the temple of God. For back in chapter 2, verse 5, Peter had said that we as believers are being built as living stones into the spiritual house or temple of God with Christ as a cornerstone. And he's alluding back to that here and says, this temple, this house of God, you, is where the judgment of God starts. Now, why in the world rejoice over receiving judgment? Well, Peter draws from the principle that God's judgment begins with the house of God in the Old Testament. That is, Peter further explains that it begins with God's people. It begins with us. He draws on the language of Ezekiel 9:6, which is the one place in the Greek Old Testament where the exact same phrase occurs. And there, God, Ezekiel in a vision sees God pronouncing judgment upon Israel, beginning at the temple and with the elders and leaders there. But Peter is drawing upon the language there, but also on the broader pattern of God's judgment as portrayed in the Old Testament for the future, particularly the final judgment in which God begins with his own people. But here, in what Peter is saying, there's an important difference. Here, it's not to bring punishment first upon his people and then the other peoples or nations, but rather to bring the vindication to his people, the vindication of who they truly are and really are before he brings judgment upon the wicked. You see, judgment here refers to the act of God judging, not to his verdict or execution of condemnation. For the true believer, it is vindication by God. The purpose in God bringing judgment, the purpose of God allowing for the suffering for his name, is that his people will be shown to be who they really are, faithful followers of Christ, That's why they can unashamedly praise God here. Why we can. Because this purifying judgment of God brings out that we're the true people of God because we are willing to suffer for our faith, not for our sin. The day will come, more and more, it'll become more intense, when God's people will suffer for their faith. They don't suffer for their sin. Christ paid for that on the cross. And so they'll be found to belong to God. On the other hand, those unwilling to stand with Christ when tested by suffering, they belong to those who do not obey the gospel of God. They're not true believers. For their part, they will be judged and condemned. In verse 18, Peter quotes Proverbs 11:31 to make the point that the world's response to Christ and his followers make it hard for Christians to remain faithful until the end. If the righteous are scarcely saved, but they will endure toward the end, Jesus says that in his Gospels, and we find that in Revelation, that his true people, those who truly trust in him, will indeed endure to the end. It's hard, but hardly impossible when trust is in God. The world's response that condemns it and vindicates those who persevere in faith in Christ, who are kept by the power of God, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:5, it's those people who will be condemned. They will be judged and then condemned. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 to 8 says this, and Paul there is referring to the Thessalonians' steadfastness and faith in their in the midst of their persecutions and afflictions. This steadfastness and faith in the midst of persecutions is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. There it is in Paul, not just in Peter. That you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. There's that phrase again, obedience to the gospel. The obedience is trust in Christ. So don't be surprised by the fiery trial, but rejoice instead as you share Christ's sufferings. In view of God's imminent end time judgment, it's at hand, it's near, it's coming. In view of that, and in our vindication as suffering comes for us, praise God as you suffer as Christians, not as evildoers, but as Christians. Finally, Peter encourages us in verse 19 to entrust ourselves to God as we suffer in his will. Entrust yourself to God as you suffer in his will. Unreservedly give yourselves to God in your sufferings. Verse 19. Therefore, he's summing things up here. He's drawing a conclusion here to all that he's been saying. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. A faithful Creator. He will not let you go. He will not let your inheritance escape you. You will be protected and guarded through faith until that final day. That's what he says in chapter 1. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. You wonder, how do we be faithful? Do good. That's how you're faithful. Entrust yourselves to God as you suffer his will. Entrust yourself to your faithful Creator, like Jesus in 1 Peter 2:23, who, when he suffered, continued, Peter says, entrusting himself to him who judges justly. As he undergoes the suffering and he goes through the cross eventually, he continues, not only in the good times, but also in the times of suffering, he continues entrusting himself to him, to God, the Father, who judges justly. Suffering according to God's will. Back in chapter 3 and verse 17, Peter had said, it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, and it will be, than for doing evil. Why would Peter, though, say faithful creator? We understand faithful. Why would he focus on God as creator here? Well, as creator, it is God's right, and it is his plan as a creator who began all things and made all things for a purpose in bringing this world and his people to the fulfillment of that purpose. It is his right, his prerogative, his plan as creator of all things to execute the end time judgment and to set everything right. And that's who we entrust ourselves to, the one who sets everything right. Now that's hard to do, to entrust yourselves to God when doing good is the very thing that causes our suffering. Entrusting ourselves to God includes doing good continually. It's hard to do. It is hard to do when that's the very thing that is the cause of your suffering. When we go through suffering, when we have some sort of pain, what do we want to do? We want to avoid that which is causing the suffering or the pain, right? We may try to take some medication for it. We may do this or that, but we somehow want to get rid of the pain. And if there's a cause of the pain, yesterday, somehow I got a sliver in my hand. I haven't the foggiest idea where I got it from because I wasn't handling any wood. I don't remember, but it got there. And that evening, suddenly I realized I was having some pain in here because that sliver was getting deeper in my hand. And so I needed to get rid of that sliver because that was causing the pain. Our temptation, when the suffering comes, and it comes from doing good, our temptation will be to cease from doing good in order to get rid of the pain and the suffering. That's the test. Which is stronger, that pain suffering and a desire to get rid of it, or our trusting and faith in Christ? Peter says, entrust yourself to the faithful and good God who created everything and who has planned for glory for us, for you in Christ. Continue to do good, even though that's the very thing that is causing your suffering. Abide and trust, because it's through that path we are following Christ from suffering to glory. That's the path that Christ took. That's the path that we take. So don't be surprised at the fiery trial that's coming. Don't be shocked by it. You know it is coming. We have heard it over and over and over in God's Word over the past year and a half and longer, actually, for as long as Cornerstone has been in existence. We've heard that message. Do not be surprised at what's happening in our country now. That's not to say it can't be turned around. I hope and pray it will be. But don't be surprised at where things are going, and they are rapidly increasing. I'm reading about new things every day with what's happening with this college or that person or that job or whatever. It is coming. But don't be surprised. Instead, rejoice. Rejoice that you have the privilege of suffering for Christ, of standing tall and firm for his name, of being a Christian, follower of Christ. Praise God for that. Praise God that our faith will be shown to be real. Praise God that in the doing of that, and this goes to elsewhere where Peter will talk about these things, that in the doing of that, others will be won to Christ as well. Praise God. Christ won a lot of people to himself, didn't he, when he went through the suffering, beginning with the thief on the cross. There are a lot of thieves out there. There are a lot of murderers out there. There are a lot of busybodies and meddlers out there. There are a lot of liars out there. There's a lot of people like us out there that need to be brought into the kingdom. And God will give us the privilege of suffering for him so that others will be brought. They said of the early Christians, when the persecutions got worse, when the persecutions got really bad, the pagans said, my, how those Christians die. They died well. And because of that, many came to faith in Christ. They saw how they died, and they realized they had something more than just this life. It went way beyond it. It went way beyond any kind of suffering now. There is something far powerful, far greater than that. And trust yourselves to the God who is more powerful and whose plan is greater than the plan of those who would hurt us. Whose plan is greater than the evil one. That one who walks about as a lion, seeking whom he may devour. Our God is more powerful. Our God's plan will win the day because Christ has already won the victory. So don't be surprised. Rejoice. Praise God. It's a reason for worship. And entrust yourself to our faithful God and Creator. He has a new creation waiting for us in due time. Put yourself in his hands and keep doing it and keep doing the good. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray for your kingdom to come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And may that be especially so now in these days in us. May your will be done. May we remain faithful. May we entrust ourselves to you at every moment, even though the good that you've called us to do is the source of our suffering. Your designs are good, and your purposes are good, and the outcome is fantastically good. Help us to be faithful tomorrow and the next day and the day after that, all the way until Christ returns. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.